Lord, we praise your great name. We sing of your wonderful works. And above all, we sing your salvation. You did it all on that tree. We did not deserve. We sin greatly before you. But in your great mercy, your gentle rain came. So we cry, send your rain. We cry, send your gentle rain. Send your rain. Yes, yes, yes. Send your rain. Send your rain. Send your rain. Bended knee.
Unbended.
I splendor of your majesty, your righteousness, your holiness, your faithfulness. Lord, I come. Lord, I come. Lord, I come. Lord, I come before.
Please remain standing for the Matovu. Matovu, O Halecha Yaakov, Mishkenatecha Yisrael. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, your habitations, O Israel. As for me, in the abundance of your loving kindness, I will come into your house. I will worship toward your holy temple in awe of you. O Lord, I love to be in your presence, in the place where your glory dwells. As for me, I will worship you in humility. I will bend my knee before you, O Lord, my Maker. I offer my prayer to you, O Lord, at a time of grace. O God, in the abundance of your loving kindness, answer me with the truth of your salvation. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be his name, whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol v'vavecha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'odecha v'hayu v'hadvarim ha'ele asher anochi mitzavcha yom al-levavecha v'shinan tam levenecha v'dibarta bam b'shivtecha b'veitecha u'v'lechtecha b'aderech u'v'shavtecha u'v'kumecha u'kshartam le'ot al-yadecha v'hayu l'totafot bein enecha, u'chtavtam al mezuzot beitecha u'vishorecha. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your home, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlet bands between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah. Urvar Adonai mirushalayim. Baruch Shenatan Torah, Torah. Baruch Shenatan Torah, Torah. Le'amo Yisrael b'kedushato. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed is he who gave the Torah to his people Israel in his holiness. Baruch Adonai HaMelech. Bless the Lord who is to be blessed. Baruch Adonai HaMelech le'olam va'ed. Blessed is the Lord who is to be blessed forever and ever. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim v'natan lanu et torato. Baruch atah Adonai noten ha'torah. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from among all peoples and has given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen. You may be seated.
Don't everybody leave. Ha'azenu, give ear or listen is our parashat for today. Torah reading for today is Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 52. The Haftorah is 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 51, and the Brit Hadashah is Romans 10:17 through 11:12, 12:19, 15:9 through 10, and John 6:25 through 36. I will be reading, Lord willing, Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 9, 15 through 24, and 44 through 48. And in 2 Samuel, I'll read 47 through 31. And in the New Covenant, I will be reading John chapter 5, 26 through 35. Okay. All right. Okay, if you open, want to read along? Okay. Starting in Deuteronomy. 1 through 9. Okay. Give ear, O heavens, let me speak. Let the earth hear the words I utter. May my discourse come down as the rain, my speech distill as a dew, like showers on young growth, like droplets on the grass. For the name of the Lord I proclaim. Give glory to our God. The rock, his deeds are perfect. Yes, all his ways are just. A faithful God, never false. True and upright is he. Children unworthy of him, that crooked, perverse generation, their baseness has played him false. Do you thus requite the Lord? O dull and witless people, is not he the Father who created you, fashioned you, and made you endure? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of ages past. As your Father, he will inform you, your elders. They will tell you. When the Most High gave nations their homes and set the divisions of man, he fixed the boundaries of peoples in relation to Israel's numbers. For the Lord's portion is his people, Yaakov, his own allotment. Okay, now 15 through 24. I don't remember reading that, but anyways. So, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and gross and coarse. He forsook the God who made him and spurned the rock of his support. They incensed him with alien things, vexed him with abominations. They sacrificed to demons, no gods, gods they never known. New ones who came but lately, who stirred not your father's fears. You neglected the rock that begot you, forgot the God who brought you forth. The Lord saw and was vexed and spurned his sons and his daughters. He said, I will hide my countenance from them. And I guess it says, and see how they fare in the end. For they are treacherous breed, children with no loyalty in them. It's kind of how the Taliban is. They incensed me, and no gods vexed me with their futilities. I'll incense them with a no folk, vex them with a nation of fools. Wow. For a fire has flared in my wrath and burned to the bottom of Sheol, has consumed the earth and its increase, eaten down to the base of the hills. I will sweep misfortunes on them, use up my arrows on them, wasting famine, ravaging plague, deadly pestilence, and fanged beasts. I will let loose against them with venomous creepers in dust. Sounds pretty cool, huh?
Yeah.
Okay, now 44 through 48. Moses came together with Hoshea, son of Nun, and recited all the words of the poem in the hearing of the people. Can you imagine this was a poem, a song? And when Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words with which I have warned you this day. Enjoin them upon your children, that they may observe faithfully all the terms of this teaching. For this is not a trifling thing for you. It is your very life. Through it, you shall long endure on the land that you are to possess upon crossing the Jordan. That very day, the Lord spoke to Moses, ascend these heights of Abram to Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, facing Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving the Israelites as their holding. You shall die on the mountain that you are about to ascend, and shall be gathered to your kin as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his kin. For you both broke faith with me among the Israelite people at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, by failing to uphold my sanctity among the Israelite people. You may view the land from a distance, but you shall not enter it, the land that I am giving to the Israelite people. And then 2 Samuel, verse 22. The Lord lives. Blessed is my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, who gives me victory, the God who has vindicated me and made people subject to me, rescued me from their enemies, raised me clear of my foes, saved me from lawless men. For this I sing your praise among the nations and hymn your name. Tower of victory to his king who deals graciously with his anointed, with David and his offspring forevermore. Okay, in the new covenant, I forgot to bring, I just got my Tanakh, so I'm going to read out of John 5. 26 through 35. Okay. For as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave it to the Son. Also he gave life in himself. He also gave him authority to execute judgment because he is a son of man. Don't marvel at this, for the hour comes in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. I will testify about myself. My witness is not valid. It is another who testifies about me. I know that the testimony which he testifies about me is true. You have sent to Yochanan, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man. However, I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. I guess I'm done reading. Okay, and here's my commentary. The Hazenu, give ear or listen, has always been read during the high holy days. Moses teaching the people this poem or song, and to follow Joshua as his predecessor, but warns them of the dangers of following man and not following God. I know of people who have followed a certain ministry or person, and when that person or ministry falls, they run to other things to fill that void instead of trusting the word of God or trusting in God. This is a strong warning from God, who showed Moses that they would turn from him after Moses' death. Moses tells them how much Adonai loves and cares for them and not to forsake the Lord's teachings. We must read God's word on a daily and communion prayer with him. We could go chasing after other things or little gods. In the Haftorah, we see that song is being sung again only in thanksgiving and praises of what the Lord did as far as rescuing David from the hand of Saul and delivering him from his enemies. Very different from the song of the Hazenu in the Torah. David knew where his help came from and cried out to God to rescue him. And the Psalms are full of his praises to Adonai, of what he did for him. The Brit Hadashah shows God's glory in the transfiguration of Yeshua, high on top of a mountain in the northern region of Caesarea Philippi. And those of us have been to Israel, it's a pretty high mountain. As he and his disciples traveled there to pray. I was curious as to why he took the same three disciples who he knew would deny him, run and turn their backs on him. It was like in the Torah, Adonai chose the Israelites and knew that they were going to chase after other gods made of wood and stone. These same disciples would deny him, but he chose to show them his glory as he communed with his Abba. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became radiant and white. And he brought a few friends, Moses and Elijah, along with him in the glory. In the Midrash, it says, according to Jewish legend, that Adam and Eve, or Ahava, were naked, but didn't know that they were naked, as they were clothed with garments of God's glory and light and glory. Genesis 2:25. They realized that they were naked only after the garments were stripped from them due to their disobedience, as it states in Genesis 3:7. How do we know that the original glory of Adam will be returned to man in the days of Messiah? In Judges 5:31 it says that those who love him will be like the rising of the sun in its might. We sang that today. The master told his disciples that at the teaching of his coming, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13:43. Maybe this is what Yeshua was showing them, that the song of Moses and the warning had to be because of our disobedience. But the song of David would bring on the praises of Adonai Yeshua, and our faith and trust in the Lord would bring us to our luminous kingdom with our Lord forever and ever. And that, my friends, is good news. Shabbat Shalom. Please stand. I usually yell it from the back, so. Say it with me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu toret emet vechayei olam nata betukenu. Baruch atah Adonai noten haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the Torah of truth and has thereby planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. You may be seated.
Shabbat Shalom. Okay, this is our prayer time here. So we want to lift up the congregation, the community up to the Lord, as well as our nation and the nation of Israel and all the things that are going on in the world here. This is a world that needs a lot of prayer. Things continually to get worse. And, you know, before we get into that, what the Lord is putting into me is the world is coming under a judgment by him because of its arrogance. There's an arrogance that pervades this world, especially this society of ours, that where people, it's kind of a combination of arrogance and ignorance. People don't even know that they're being arrogant, but they're reacting, looking inward rather than looking upward. And because of that, there's an arrogance that's come out of them. It's a pride, and God judges, you know, unrighteous pride, and that's what's happening here. We need to have a prayer for this nation that they learn to repent and be humble before the Lord. And it's just the message that God seems to be giving me over and over again. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this congregation. We thank you for having placed it here. Let it be a light to this community. Let it shine out to those who are hurting, those who are of questions, those who just don't know what to do. Draw them into this place, Lord. Draw them into this place. Make us to just have a supernatural sense of how to minister to them, how to just lead them to you, the one true God, and to express to them the gospel message in a way that they can relate to it.
Yes, Lord.
And just let them to find love here and acceptance and just all the things that they're searching for. Let them find you, because you are the true answer to all that they need. And Lord, let us be a community, a congregation that's family, you know, Mishpoka, that's family. And let everybody who enter here feel that. But mostly, when people come here, let them have a run into you, to feel your presence in this place, to have a God experience. That's my real strong prayer, that everybody who comes here has a God experience. Yeah. So Lord, we just ask that you drop your spirit on this place and become tangible, totally tangible to the people who are here, and do that every Shabbat, that people will come to realize that God's presence is here. And through that, let us bring you honor and glory and praise and draw many to you. Protect those who are unable to make it here today. Provide healing to those who need it. And just bless them. We thank you for that in Yeshua's name.
Hallelujah. Abba, Father, we pray for the United States of America and for Eretz Yisrael. And we ask you to be with these lands, with its leaders and its peoples. Oh God, we ask for the kingdom of God to come in power and great glory. God, we pray that you would cause great outpouring of your spirit and salvation amongst your people. Oh Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done, oh God, here in us, in this place, in this time, in this city, in this nation, O God, as it is in heaven. We ask you in Yeshua's mighty name, O God, have mercy and grace and show yourself strong on our behalf. Amen.
Okay, and Rabbi Ed is teaching today.
Yes, sir. All right. Still in Revelation, we're in chapter 5 now. The Lion, the Lamb, and the Scroll. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're the one who wrote the scriptures. You lead and guide us into all truth. Please open up the eyes of our understanding, that our hearts would perceive what you want us to know. Thank you, Lonnie. And just bless these words, and may they encourage and edify and prepare us for the days we're living in and the days ahead. God, I just right now, you just put it on my heart to pray for our president. Pray that you would lead and guide him into your arms, into your heart, into your mind, into your purpose. God, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, and he and the vice president. Oh God, in the name of Yeshua, we cry out to you to spare this country, Lord, from all the judgment that is due unto us. And we just cry out to you to make yourself known. Lord, give us opportunity to reveal yourself to those our lives will touch. Oh Father, may we participate in the building of your kingdom. Yeshua's name, amen. Bless this message and those who hear it and this one who's sharing it. And thank you, God. Your word never returns void. All right, Revelation 5, the Lion, the Lamb, and the Scroll. There is one worthy to take the scroll. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. The focus of Revelation 4 was the throne. In Revelation 5, here John begins initially with a reverence to the throne, but he now shifts his focus to the scroll held by the enthroned Lord. Written inside and on the back, this was not typical. It means that the scroll was very important and unusual. It wasn't a common practice to write on both sides of the scroll. This means that whatever information was on this scroll was of great value and that there was a lot of it. Ancient scrolls were read horizontally, not vertically. The scrolls were rolled on the left and on the right, and the writing lay in narrow columns about 3 inches or 8 centimeters wide, written on an animal skin, somewhat like our rough brown paper that is used today. The scroll was held in the left hand and unrolled with the right. As the reading went on, the previously read portion was re-rolled. On such a typical scroll, the book of Revelation would fill a scroll 15 feet or 4.5 meters long. Sealed with 7 seals. When a scroll was completed, it was fastened with strings, and the strings were sealed with wax at the knots. This scroll was sealed with 7 seals. There were 7 strings around the scroll, each string sealed with wax. Wax on, wax off. These were not 7 writings, each separated by a seal, but 7 seals all set upon 1 scroll. We've seen many times in Scripture how 7 is one of God's favorite numbers, affecting much of what he does. All the seals must be fully opened before the scroll could be read. Through the centuries, commentators suggest many different ideas for what this is and what was written upon it. It's important to remember that whatever was on this scroll, no one except Yeshua was and is worthy to open it, Revelation 5, verses 3 and 4. Some think the scroll was the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Old and New Testaments together, or possibly a fulfilled prophecy, but these ideas look back and not forward. And Yohanan wrote of things related to the future, things which must take place after this, Revelation 4:1. Additionally, if the scroll was the Old and New Covenant, who was unworthy to open that scroll? Some think the scroll was God's claim of divorce against Israel. But there is little scriptural evidence for this idea. And who is unworthy to open that scroll? Some think the scroll was God's sentence against the enemies of the body of Messiah. Perhaps this is true, but only in an indirect sense. Who is worthy to open that scroll? Some think the scroll was the text of the book of Revelation or the next few chapters, but this is rather unlikely considering how the idea of the scroll is communicated and who would be unworthy to open that scroll. We're opening it right now. Some think the scroll was the title deed to the planet Earth. This isn't an interesting idea, especially because the coming time of tribulation will end with Messiah ruling on planet Earth. But it is hard to demonstrate this with any certainty. The best connection in this idea seems to be with Jeremiah 32, verses 6 through 15, which describes Jewish title deeds as sealed. But there is no doubt that the earth is the Lord's, Psalm 24:1, and the fullness thereof. Though many of the governments of this world belong in some sense to Hasatan, Luke 4, verses 5 through 8, if God has to get the title deed back, when did God ever lose the title deed to planet Earth? In fact, God holds this scroll. It is not lost. But the scroll must be reopened so its contents can be revealed and then fully restored. Possibly the best solution is to see the scroll as God's will. His final settlement of the affairs of planet Earth and the universe. This is based on the idea that customarily under Roman law, wills were sealed with seven seals, each from a witness to the validity of the contents of the will. Roman law required a will to be sealed seven times, as illustrated in the wills left by Augustus and Vespasian for their successors. The book may mean the purposes and designs of God relative to his government of his kingdom, the world, and the body of Messiah. But we, whose habitation is in the dust, know nothing of such things. We are, however, privileged to make an educated guess. The seven-sealed book, therefore, is the comprehensive program of God, culminating in the second coming of Yeshua, the Messiah. Can't wait, Lord. This book of the counsels, decrees, and purposes of God relating to his kingdom on earth, as to what more remarkable thing should happen approaching the end of this age. Which book was in the hand of Abba Father? The idea here suggests that God has a book in which the history of the universe is already written. He has written and holds in his hands the history of the world in advance, and he initiates the consummation of all history. Only God can hold this scroll. In the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll. Remember, the emphasis is not on the content of the scroll, but on its seals and the one who is worthy to take and open it. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. We don't know who the strong angel is. Many have suggested that it is Gabriel, but we don't know that for sure. Nonetheless, this angel issued a challenge to all creation. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? This is a challenge no creature can answer because no creature is worthy to open this particular scroll. John could not have said it any more powerfully, that no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. It was as if the strong angel looked through the entire universe to find someone worthy and did not find anyone remotely close to being able to even glance at the scroll. There was no answer to the strong angel's challenge because the creation is utterly incapable of deciding or affecting its own destiny. Someone above the order of created beings must determine the course of history. Only God alone can reveal this plan. So I wept much. John wept either because a previous promise to see the future may now be denied, or more likely because the consummation of history would now indefinitely be postponed. No one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. To look upon the scroll, one must have the right to open it and to possess it, and no creature was found worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy to open the scroll. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, one of the elders, not an angel, rescued John from his grief, showing him the one who has prevailed to open the scroll. This one was the greatest figure of Old Testament prophecy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Messiah of Israel, and the Savior of the world. The messianic title, Lion of the tribe of Judah, comes from Genesis 49, verses 9 through 10, and Isaiah 31, 4, and Hosea 11, 10. The title, the Root of David, comes from Isaiah 11, 10, and is repeated in Revelation 22, 16. Trapp says that the lion is a fitting image of our Messiah for the excellency of his strength, for his heroic spirit, for his principality, for the lion is king of all beasts. And I looked, and behold, there stood a lamb. Because of the elder's announcement, John expected to see a lion, but he saw a lamb instead. John even used the specific word for a little lamb, a little baby lamb, very small and very delicate. The lamb is presented in a way both sympathetic yet powerful. He is living. There stood a lamb, but he still had the marks of previous sacrifice upon him, as though he had been slain. When men want symbols of power, they conjure up ferocious beasts and birds of prey, such as those that represent nations or sports teams. But the representative of the kingdom of heaven is a little lamb, representing humility, gentleness, and sacrificial love. The lamb looks as though it had been slain. It's hard to describe what John saw, but this lamb had the marks of sacrifice on it. The coming judgment, beginning in chapter 6, is dictated and administrated by the lamb, who already offered an escape from judgment by taking the judgment of the world upon himself. The judgment that will come upon a world that hates the lamb and all he stands for and rejects his gracious offer of salvation and deliverance. The lamb as it had been slain. The idea of is that sacrifice of Yeshua is still very fresh and fully adequate before God the Father. There is nothing stale or worn out in the finished work of Yeshua on the tree. 2,000 years later, it is still as vital today as the day that he actually died. This form of speech is put to show the continually ongoing virtue of Yeshua's death, eternally effectual before God, as whereby once for all he had purchased eternal redemption for all humanity forever and throughout all time. as it had been slain, as if now the in the act of being offered. This is very remarkable. So important is the sacrificial offering of Messiah in the sight of God, that he is still represented as being presently in the very act of pouring out his blood for the offenses of man. This gives great advantage to faith when any soul comes to the throne of grace. They find a sacrifice there provided for them to offer to God on their behalf. Thus, all succeeding generations find they have the ever-continual sacrifice ready and the shed blood to offer. Just as potent as the initial horrific moments of the fullness of Messiah's passion on the cross. So his blood is just as powerful today as it was the moment it was spilled. Yeah. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Even though the marks of his sacrifice were evident, the Lamb was not presented as an object of pity. He also bore the marks of omnipotence. Omnipotence meaning all power, seven horns, and omniscience meaning all knowledge, seven eyes. What a figure, a slain lamb who has the marks of absolute and total omniscience and omnipotence. That's just boggles our human understanding, but it's a very absolute spiritual reality. Throughout the scriptures, eyes suggest knowledge and wisdom, and horns suggest power and authority. The Lamb has knowledge, wisdom, power, and authority, fulfilled perfectly, seven horns and seven eyes. The seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The Holy Spirit is not only the Spirit of God in the sense of being the Spirit of the Father, but also the Spirit of Messiah. The seven eyes of the Lord are a picture of omniscience drawn from the prophet Zechariah, found in Zechariah 4:10 and 3:9. Then he came and took the scroll. No created being was found worthy to take the scroll, but the Lamb can take it. His rank, character, and ability to take the scroll and open it and thus dictate the destiny of creation has been permanently demonstrated by his sacrificial work upon the cross. Praise must be given to the worthy one, the song of the elders and of the cherubim. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Continuous prayer and praise are the unending joyous occupation of all heaven's inhabitants. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth forever." God has taken the down and desperate, the hopeless and homeless, the lost and lonely, the faceless and forgotten, the brazen and broken, the torn and tormented, and he has taken them up in his arms of tender loving kindness and compassion, presenting them as eternal evidence, the finest trophies of his immeasurable, unending, redemptive goodness and grace forever. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. When the Lamb took the scroll, the response was immediate. High-ranking angels and redeemed man joined to worship the Lamb, each having a harp. The harp is properly a zither, or a kind of guitar, played either with the hand or with a pick. Worship in heaven is accompanied by loud music. So if we have guitars, I don't know if we have amplifiers, but as one might expect, this is the passage that started the idea that people in heaven will have harps. And I don't mean to harp on it, I'm sorry. The golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. With their golden bowls full of incense, the elders symbolically represent the prayers of all the saints. However, they did not intercede for the saints, functioning as mediators for God's people. We are reminded that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Yeshua, 1 Timothy 2:5. These elders did not pray for the saints, and this is in no way justifies the religious doctrine of praying to the saints, asking them to pray for us. It is also possible that these prayers represent the long-standing prayer of God's people, your kingdom come, your will be done. Excuse me. Golden bowls full of incense. In this, we see how precious the prayers of the saints are to God. He regards them as a sweet-smelling incense, as if set in precious golden bowls. The connection between prayer and incense is shown in Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Incense has a pleasing aroma. It ascends to heaven, and it needs flames of fire before it is of any use. And they sang a new song. The elders sang a new song for mercies that are forever new. By a new song is either to be understood as an excellent song, for new songs were most usually greatly valued, or those which please God the best, new as to the subject of it. For the servants of God under the old covenant could not bless God for the actual redemption of man by the blood of Messiah, but only rejoice in hope, embracing the promises seen afar off through the eye of faith. It is a new thing that the Son of God should become a man. It is a new thing to ascend into heaven with a new body. It is a new thing to give remission of sins to men. It is a new thing for men to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is a new thing to receive the priesthood of sacred observance and to look for a kingdom of unbounded principle. This is a quote by Victorinus. You are worthy. In the days of the Apostle John, Roman emperors were celebrated upon their arrival with the Latin expression, vere dignus, which is translated, you are worthy. Here the true ruler of all the world is honored, for he alone is worthy. Amen. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth forever. In the praise of Revelation 4:11, the emphasis was on God's work of creation here. The emphasis is on his work of redemption. The song honors the price of redemption, for you were slain. The song honors the one who wrought our redemption. You have redeemed us. The song honors the purpose of redemption. You've redeemed us to God. The song honors the payment of redemption by your blood. The song honors the scope of redemption. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The song honors the length of redemption, having made us kings and priests to our God forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. I like this forever stuff. It's a nice aspect. There's like a no 90-day. The song honors the result of redemption, and we shall reign as kings on the earth. Kings and priests to our God. Believers are kings because of their royal birth, and their destiny is to reign with Yeshua. We are priests because we need no mediator other than Yeshua himself. When someone comes forward in all sorts of curious garments and says they are a priest, the poorest child of God may say, "Stand away and don't interfere with my office, for I am a priest. I know not what you may be. You surely may be a priest of Baal." For the only mention of the word vestments in Scripture is in connection with the temple of Baal. The priesthood belongs to all the saints, so says Charles Spurgeon. Countless angels join in, declaring the worthiness of the Lamb because of the redemption he accomplished. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The angels and the elders fell down before the Lamb together, Revelation 5:8. Yet it seems that only the elders sang the song of the redeemed, Revelation 5:9 through 10, because in no place does the Bible tell us of the redemption of angels. Then the voice of many angels around the throne rose up with the praise of the great Redeemer. In Revelation 4:9 through 10, the angels prompted the elders into worship. Here the elders seem to prompt the angels. It is a wonderful cycle in heaven, with the angels and the elders encouraging each other to greater and higher levels of praise and worship. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. This is a biblical description of an innumerable company of angels. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In their song, the angels did not offer praise for their redemption. This is because the righteous angels are not fallen victims of rebellion and subjects of this redemption, but they are careful observers of it and are therefore able to praise God because of its amazing wonders. 1 Peter 1:12 and Ephesians 3:10. The angels can clearly see the greatness of God's work in redeeming fallen man. So in response, they credit power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing to the Lamb. In the same way, we can praise God for the way he works in the redemption of the lives of all of his people. All creation praises the Father and the Lamb. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen." That's what the four living creatures said. So two of the living creatures said that here. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Every creature, John couldn't be any more complete in his description. Truly, this is every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. This combined worship of the Father and the Lamb is strong testimony to the deity of Yeshua. There cannot be the slightest doubt that the Lamb is to be reckoned equal with God and as a member of the Godhead. Now, if Yeshua the Messiah were not properly God, this would be idolatry, as it would be giving to the creature what belongs solely to the Creator. Depend on it, my hearer. You never will not enjoy heaven unless you are prepared to worship Yeshua the Messiah as God. They are all doing it there, and you will have come to it. And if you entertain the notion that he is a mere man or that he is anything less than God, I'm afraid you will not find any place of joy and residence there. You will have a poor foundation to rest upon. I could not trust my soul with the best intentions of a mere man or believe in atonement made by a fallen, sinful human being. I must see God himself putting his hand upon his sinless servant to achieve so immense a work. Charles Spurgeon. They fell down and worshiped him. The ancient Greek word for worship is literally to prostrate, to lay oneself before another in complete submission. This scene may be that the elders fell down to their knees, then laid themselves prostrate before him who lives forever and ever, excuse me, as an expression of their total surrender and submission in worship to God. This is the Eastern method of adoration. First, the person worshiping fell down on his knees and bowing down touched the earth with his forehead. This latter act was one of prostration. Forever and ever worshiped him who lives on the throne. The living God reigns eternally. The Caesars came and went. They come and go, including those who persecuted God's people. But the Lord God alone lives forever and ever. He alone is worthy of our praise throughout all of eternity. Yeshua is not merely a highly exalted man, but is the very essence of the Godhead bodily, who surrendered himself to bear within and upon himself, taking away all our punishment, shame, and iniquity from us throughout the eons of eternity. Thank you, Yeshua. Blessing, praise, honor, glory, dominion, and power be unto him who sits on the throne forever and ever. Amen and amen. God bless my precious brothers and sisters with the reading of your word. May it brew inside them and bring forth the thoughts and intents that you desire. And may we all live in reverence and holy fear, and live in the awareness that the day is coming that will we stand before your throne forever. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us and making a way for us to always be with you, and that you will never leave us or forsake us. B'shem Yeshua Meshichenu, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. And all God's people said,